Well, good morning again. Maybe you could turn your Bibles to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. I enjoyed the meetings we had with Pastor Sorensen this last week. Some godly preaching there, and of course, enjoy some of the materials that he produces. And again, I mentioned before that we'll be putting it order together for any that want to buy some of his books, whether it be any of these books here, the Training Up Your Children to Do Right, The Heavenly Marriage, or Touch Not the Unclean, or Thing, or any of these other books that he has for sale. So you can talk to me after if you're interested. But enjoyed having him here. And as I mentioned, and I wasn't mentioning it last service there on Tuesday to feather his ego, and he knows that, but the fact that he's read God's word 300 plus times, it really boggles my mind that you know, he reads 9 chapters in the morning, 9 chapters at lunchtime, 9 chapters in the evening, gets through the Bible, seven times a year. And so over his lifetime, he's read it over 300 times. That's remarkable, isn't it? And then he does more focused reading. A lot of that is just processing, going through it, but then he does focused reading as well. So John chapter 12, and we'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to, and we're going to read from verse 20 to 32. John 12, verse 20 to 32, and we'll read responsively, going back and forth. Alternatively, I'll start at verse 20, and then you can come in at 21, and we'll alternate back and forth. John chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not... Oh, sorry, let's read together. Verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Not now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he did not run or even contemplate running when he recognized that his hour was come. Lord, so many times before in Scripture, we see that it was not yet his hour, yet it was not his time. But here, Christ recognizes that it is his time. He is soon to be departing the world, to be crucified cruelly. Lord, we thank you that we can follow in his footsteps. We thank you that as a corn of wheat, Christ was of the first fruits of those that died. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we dig into your word to be nourished, to be excited for what Christ did for us. And Lord, for there be some here that have never trusted you as Savior, that they might do that today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. As I was studying and praying about what the Lord would have me preach on, I came across a passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, about Christ being the firstborn of the creation. And of course, I compared scripture with scripture and followed the thread through the Word of God, and it brought me here to John chapter 12, and particularly verse 24, the corn of wheat falling into the ground, bringing forth much fruit. Today's message is particularly lifting up Christ, and it's about the salvation that he offers. And then furthermore, for the believer, it's about dying to self, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, as the scripture says. Sometimes I find it a challenge to meet the spiritual needs, both of the believers and the unbelievers. The primary role of the church is to train the believer, but when the lost, an unsaved person, is in a service, they ought to hear the gospel presentation, the way of salvation, so that they don't leave going, how do I know for sure that I go to heaven? That's one of the reasons why we recommend that a person come to as many of the services as possible. During our Sunday school, we're going through the book of Proverbs, very practical, day-to-day principles that affect how we live this life, how we behave as believers. In the morning worship service, or sorry, the afternoon service, the 2 p.m., we're going through the book of Revelation. Important to know the framework for what's happening in the end times. And then Wednesday, going through the book of 1 Peter, also very practical. So this morning here, we're looking at Christ, looking at salvation. And if you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, of course, it's not, we never tune out God's Word. It's something it ought to draw us closer to the Lord as we think about His salvation. And it also equips us to better explain the way of salvation to others. So as I follow the various scriptural references for this passage and others in Colossians, I found that the Lord led me to some very deep findings and things that are sort of coalescing in my mind. You think of Christ when he healed the one blind man, and he said, "Do you see?" And he said, "I see men as trees." And so then he finished off that healing, and he could see clearly. And sometimes as we go through God's Word, we're sort of having to do this and, you know, look back and forth and try to understand what the Lord is saying. And that's why it's so important as we go through various passages that we might not understand, that we don't just go, okay, well, this doesn't make sense to me. It's pretty boring. For instance, sometimes I know that I've had challenges in the past as you're going through some of the Old Testament books like Numbers and Leviticus, and you're going, oh man, more ritualistic cleansings, the leprosy, and these different feasts and sacrifices. But then as you dig deeper, you start to see Christ. You start to see everything pointing to Jesus Christ. Now certainly there are some things in there that were related to healthy practices as we think about leprosy. But even leprosy in itself is a picture of sin. So there's even deep truths there as well. The study has made me look at Christ from the perspective of the firstborn of every creature. Also the first begotten of the dead. Also the first fruits of the resurrection. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1. We'll be back into the book of John here. But Colossians chapter 1. We're going to focus on verse 15, but if you're looking at the preceding verses, you notice that this is talking about Jesus Christ. You know, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now it switches, it goes from talking about the Father to the Son, in whom we have redemption through his Jesus' blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that, I mean, those two verses, 13 and 14, are amazing in themselves. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're brought out of darkness. In whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. Then in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? The firstborn of every creature. Now, as many of you will know, the JWs will take you to this verse, the Jehovah Witnesses, as they call themselves. They will take you to verse 15, and they'll say, well, doesn't this prove that Jesus was the first created being? And if you look at that, the firstborn of every creature, you might say, well, you have a point. But that they stop you right there. They don't want you to read any further. And to be honest, maybe they don't even know the context well. Because my experience is that quite often they will go from one verse to another verse to another verse, but won't look at the context. And so we keep reading, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. I mean, even that in itself, Christ created all things. He cannot be a created being, right? So, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Notice, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence? That firstborn is not talking about before being created before Adam. Jesus Christ was not created. He's not a created being. He has always been. You think about John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And it clearly tells us in verse 14 of John 1 that the Word is Jesus Christ. So Jesus was with the Father. He is God, that John 1:1-3 clearly tells us. He was not created. So when we see in verse 15 of Colossians 1 that he's the firstborn of every creature, that's not talking about being the first created being prior to Adam. It is talking about the new creation. It's talking about that corn of wheat that goes into the ground and dies and is born. It bears a new plant, as we read in John chapter 12. Going back into our text in John chapter 12, we think about this passage here and Christ's example of a seed germinating. I love the fact that Jesus was so practical that he used everyday illustrations to help his disciples understand what he was talking about. So he talks about a corn of wheat. And when we read about a corn of wheat, you say, well, he's talking about two different things, a corn and wheat. And my understanding that this is generic. It's really speaking about cereal crops. And, you know, sometimes we refer to in Scripture to corn as the actual corn on a cob. And then other times it's really referring to wheat or something like that. So he gives us illustration about a corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying and bearing new fruit. When I first looked at this passage, I looked at it kind of isolated. I was just looking at the verses that I thought pertained to this subject of the corn of wheat falling on the ground. Now, Charles Spurgeon, he pointed out, and I don't know if he really has a point here, but he said here that he pointed out the context. That was in verse 20 that there was these Greeks that wanted to see Christ. And that when Christ heard of that, when he was told that they wanted to see him, that he then started talking about his approaching death. You recall that at the beginning of Christ's ministry, his focus was on the Jews, on witnessing to the Jews, showing them that he was the Son of Man, that he was the Son of God, that he was God come in the flesh, that he was the Messiah. But then he even foretold that he was going to to minister to the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles would turn to the light. And those that have sat in darkness have seen a great light, the scripture says. So Spurgeon says, these Greeks were the advanced guard of the great multitude that no man can number, of all nations and peoples and tongues, who are yet to come to Christ. The Savior would naturally feel a measure of joy at the sight of them, but he did not say much about it, for his mind was absorbed just then about the thoughts of his great sacrifice and its results. Yet he took so much notice of the coming of these Gentiles to him that it gave a color to the words which are here recorded by his servant John. So as he's looking at the Gentiles, he's recognizing that his time is drawing nigh, and that after his death, that Jew and Gentile will turn to him. So as we think of verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. You know, as I meditate on this, I couldn't help but think that it's very possible that God gave that form of germination, of a plant to germinate, specifically so that Christ could give this illustration. There are other forms of germination. There are other forms of reproduction in the plant kingdom. When I was in university, I took a course on botany, and very, very interesting course, some of the things we learned about. God doesn't make stuff up on the spot. He knows everything from time past and what's going to happen today, what's going to happen in the future. And I think it's very possible that he would pre-plan in advance how that cereal crop, a wheat plant, how it would germinate, how it would grow into another plant, how it would represent the death, the burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You think about Jesus Christ. That the seed going into the ground. And he says here in verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Sometimes these you know, a wheat might sit in a jar, and it might not germinate, and it might wither up. And I know in some cases you can. You know, there have been cases where they've been able to plant and actually gain a crop from some of these ancient cereals. But there are some conditions that have to be met as far as temperature, and so sometimes a seed can die, can completely die, if it's not in the right conditions. But he's speaking here of a seed that is buried in the right conditions, the right humidity, the soil, and it dies, and then it bears fruit. You know, we know that from Romans chapter 5, that Christ died for the ungodly. There have been some cults that have denied that Jesus died. They said, oh, he just swooned, he fainted, he passed out. No, he didn't pass out. He didn't just swoon. He died. A Roman soldier put a spear through his side, and forth without came blood and water, the scripture tells us. He was dead. These, as people like M.R. Dehaan in his book about the chemistry of the blood points out, these soldiers were trained to kill people. They were trained to recognize death. And they knew that he was dead. And they even did that step just to be completely sure. He had died. Romans chapter 5 tells us, but God in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. The God of glory, the creator of this world, the creator of you and I, came and died for us. That really should humble us. It should make us marvel. It should make us lift Christ up to think that he died. It was not just a happenstance. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't a matter of Christ being in the wrong place at the wrong time? No, we had a student here some years back that I was expressing the way of salvation to him. It was, some of you know who I'm talking about, from China, and I told him about Christ dying on the cross, and he said, "Oh, what a tragedy." I said, "No, it was not a tragedy. Yes, it's a sad account, but it was not a tragedy, because if Jesus had not died, we would not have a way of salvation. It would be tragic for us. We would be condemned to hell." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. He was our sin bearer, and he died." That seed going into the ground, dying. In the same token, the believer is to die. When a person comes to salvation, they have to die to that old sin nature. There has to be a turning away from that past, that wickedness. The turning away at the moment of salvation starts in the heart, starts in the mind and heart, where we recognize with the mind the truth, then we absorb it and claim it in our heart. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So Jesus Christ was buried, and then that new plant came, and that represents his resurrection. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if there was a point in time in your life when you saw yourself as a sinner, you were convicted of your sin. It weighed you down. It burdened you. It was like bands of steel wrapping around your chest. And you became convicted, and you sought God's forgiveness, and you had that change of mind and heart, which led to a change of direction. You put your trust completely in Jesus alone, nothing else. Then, if that happened, then at that point, you died to that old sin nature, which we are born with. You died to it. And you were raised to newness of life. And as you know, that's what baptism symbolizes. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and also what has happened in our heart, the moment of our salvation. You think about the seed. Did a little bit of a study on the seed to try to gain some more insight into this. So in every grain, there's a grain of wheat, there's a portion of the seed called the germ. Some of these things you're gonna, of course, you'll know, you'll remember, or maybe you learned in school. The germ makes up only approximately 3% of the whole, but it is responsible for the germination process, which it gets its name. The germ is likened unto an embryo, which is responsible for the new creation of that wheat plant. Now, the largest part of the seed is the endosperm, which makes up about 83% of the seed. And that's broken into two layers. The outer layer is called the aleurone layer. And then you've got the inner layer, which is made up mostly of starches. When that seed is planted into a favorable soil, and the germination process starts, that outer layer, the aleurone layer, secretes an enzyme called amylase, which then converts the starch into sugars. And those sugars provide fuel for the germ to bring up that new plant. So the rest of that seed is dying, it's disintegrating, but that the germ is not. And in fact, it's blooming. It's at its zenith, right then, as it's growing up this new shoot. It's not dying. The outer part is dying, but the inner is not. And you think about Jesus Christ. When he died, his outer body died. But his soul, his spirit, did not perish. Some will teach that that when Jesus died, that he completely died. Every bit of him died, his spirit, soul, and body. And that he came to three days later. And that's not true. We recognize that the Bible tells us that he went and preached to those in hell for 3 days and three nights. And you know, if you think about it, Christ would not have been God if he completely ceased to exist. That would have meant, even for 3 days and three nights, that would have meant that the grave and death and Satan had power over him. But that's not true. The grave did not have power over him. You look at the great passage of 1 Corinthians 15, big passage, 58 verses, makes it clear that Christ had power over the grave. And as a result, we have power over the grave. Another thought to consider is the first fruits. Jesus Christ is likened to the first fruits, and we follow in his steps as the first fruits of his creation. When we think back to Colossians, the verse we read there about the firstborn of every creature, in verse 15 and also verse 18, the firstborn from the dead. We see that he was just like a harvest has the first fruits. You think of, you know, when we grow a garden and you have those spring potatoes. I love the new potatoes. I love new potatoes. Don't they taste so yummy, as opposed to the ones that you get at the end of the growing season? Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection You see, he led in the resurrection from the dead. We have the Old Testament saints who died prior to Christ, and they went into paradise, as Luke 16 tells us. They went into paradise. And because they had to wait for Christ to live on the earth, to die, to be resurrected, to go to heaven, they had to wait until he had done that, because he was the first fruits. You think about in the Old Testament time, when they had the Feast of the First Fruits, and even before the Feast of the First Fruits, they had the wave offering. In Leviticus, we read about that. And they would go out into a field during the planting season, and they would plant the barley, and they would put these big hoops. I understand this from historical accounts. This description is not from the Bible, but they would put these hoops in these fields, and then when it came time to harvest, they would go out with the elders and the priests, and they would take their scythe, and they would reap the barley from those specific spots. Then they would go in and take the barley, and they would wave it before the Lord. And then they would take and winnow the barley, make cakes with it, and offer that to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits. Jesus Christ is the first fruits, the first of that harvest. In the same way as when he rose from the grave and he was the first fruits of the resurrection, the first born from the dead, it all points back to that the barley harvest. And you know, when you go through the Old Testament accounts, you recognize that we learn that the barley harvest was the first, and then you had the olives, the grapes, and finally the wheat harvest was the very end. And so when they did some of these feasts, it was largely to thank God for his goodness, for the actual harvest. But like many other things, there were shadows and pictures that pointed to Jesus Christ. And this, the waving of the barley, that happened right around the time of the Passover. And then they were to count 7 weeks and then add a day, which giving us 50 days, which takes us to the Feast of Pentecost. And then they would wave cakes made by wheat at that time. So it all coalesces to create this picture of Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. In the same fashion, we as believers, we follow in his footsteps as part of the first fruits. He is the first, but we follow. You know, I think back to Genesis 1. It speaks about how Christ created everything to bring forth after its own kind. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and they were supposed to bring forth seed after their own kind, but as you know, they fell into sin. And so they brought forth sinful kind. Jesus Christ came down to reverse that so that we could be cleansed, we could be forgiven through his blood, that we could be raised to this new creature. There are so many religions out there that tell you can achieve salvation by doing good works or saying certain prayers or doing different actions and this or that. But if it does not involve that dying to the old nature, if it does not involve repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, then it's similar to Satan's lie to Eve, that if they partook of the forbidden fruit, they'd be made like gods. We have to go through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said that, he said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." 1 Peter 1:23 speaks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. As I was thinking about the germ, that's we're talking about good germ, not flu germs, the germ that's in a wheat, that lives. It lives on from generation to generation to generation. Well, the word of God lives on from generation to generation. And we're told that we're born again by the word of God. The word of God takes seed and plants in our hearts, bears fruit. You know, something to consider is the endurance of the word of God, the endurance of true Christianity. There are cults out there that will say that there was a span of centuries from the time of Christ until when they started their cult in the 1800s, there's a number of cults that started in the 1850s in that neck of the woods, and they'll say that there was these centuries where there's no Christianity, and now they have resurrected Christianity. No, God's word has endured through the centuries. God's people, there's always been a remnant, even in the slim years, even in the years of apostasy, there's always been that remnant of people, of believers. Even you think of Elijah saying, I am only left alive, and they want to kill me. And God says to him, "Oh, you're not aware of this, but I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." You know, there was always a remnant of godly believers. The endurance of the word of God, just as that germ lives, even though the outer part is dying, that germ lives and produces that new seed, that new plant. How about yourself? Have you been planted together in the likeness of his death? Has there been a time and place when you followed the Lord in the sense that, you know, just as Christ allowed his body to die, the sinless, perfect Lamb of God, allowed his body to die, to be bruised, to be tortured for our sakes, so that he could bear our sins on the cross. He could cover our sins with his blood, and how he is raised to newness of life. Have you individually, each one of you, put your trust in Jesus alone, nothing else, but in the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross? Then as Christ, have you been raised to newness of life? That is the test. That's the acid test as far as whether a person has truly trusted Christ. Sometimes the seed, as we know in Matthew 13, the seed is cast on different soils. And sometimes it did not germinate at all. Sometimes it started to germinate and then it died. It was choked out by the weeds and the cares of this world. Sometimes a person is so close to salvation, and yet then they don't actually trust Christ. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? And then as we think about this concept of, even as the Apostle Paul said, he says, I die daily. We're told to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You know, as we read in, Pastor Sorensen was even there in Galatians chapter 5, and you look at the fruits of the flesh as opposed to the fruits of the Spirit, and how we are supposed to mortify those fruits of the flesh, anger, lust, all those sins listed there. We're supposed to do that on a daily basis, to cleanse ourselves from that wickedness and to allow the fruits of the Holy Spirit to grow up in us. Bear those fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you allowed that new birth to come into your life? If you've never done that, I would encourage you to trust him today. We have no idea, no clue how long we will live. And we want to, first and foremost, to be washed and cleansed, to have a relationship with God. But at the same time, we want to experience heaven. We want to escape hell. And are we living that life of daily mortifying the deeds of the flesh? And as we, even if you've trusted Christ, and I hope you have, as we think about what Christ did for us, dying on the cross, that seed, that died, he gave of himself. You think about how he said, you have to eat of my body and drink of my blood. Speaking of and you think of that seed which decomposes to give life to the germ so the new plant can arise. And how we have to partake of him spiritually in order to be born again. It's a marvelous thing to think on. We'll close the song of invitation, and if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd encourage you to do so, and I'd also encourage you to think about Christ as we see him in Scripture, the first fruits of the resurrection, the firstborn from the dead, the first one that would go to heaven, and then we follow in his steps. For the Kuiper, if you'd come at this time. From 1 Corinthians 15:20, or verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Are you Christ's? Are you part of his heritage, part of his inheritance? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Or are you in Adam? Will you die, and will you perish, and will you suffer everlasting punishment in the lake of fire? Let's close with the word of prayer. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that Jesus Christ became the first fruits, that first crop that was taken in as the the first fruits of the barley harvest symbolized. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, that you gave your Son your very best. You didn't withhold your best from us. You gave us of your first fruits. Lord, I pray you'd help us to reciprocate, that we would give you the best that we have. Lord, our time, our treasures, our talents. Lord, we thank you that we can be made alive. We don't have to die. We don't have to remain in Adam, but that we can be in Christ, hid in Christ, that we can be Christ's at his coming. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts as we meditate on these thoughts. We ask that you be with us as we spend time together in fellowship. We ask that you'd bless our time together and be with those that are sick. We ask for their healing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming out, and may the Lord bless you.